And I get to hear that all the time. I almost fell. I need somebody to help me. Amen. Like many of y'all, she's struggling with allergies. And I've prayed for her the whole time that she was singing. Lord, help her get through it. Brother Wiggins, I love him. He's so spiritual. He told her, he said, if your voice goes out, just start crying. You know, everyone will think you're spiritual. That's good advice, brother. I like it. Amen. We're blessed. I love it. And when it's home, folks, that makes it good, doesn't it? I love that. Amen. I mean, I love preaching anytime, but I love Sunday nights, you know. I love Sunday nights because you know it's just pretty much just going to be home, folks. I love it. Just us. Well, can I get rid of this tie? No, I'm just teasing. I'm sure grateful. Thank you for the basket. Thank you very much. She does drink coffee. It's not just me. Although there are really only two times I drink it, when I'm alone or with someone, you know, so daytime or night, you know. But she does drink it, and I know that's her basket, so I'm sure she'll guard that. But thank you very much. Thank you for having us this week. And I know that, you know, like Preacher said this week, y'all do more for home missions than any church I know. Any church I know. I mean, there may be one I know personally. Now, there's one I read about that I think in my mind, oh my goodness, the guy, Brother Bud Calvert. If financially you could do it that way, I know he would. But I've never seen a church that does as much for home missions as you all do. And I'm so thrilled that, we've chartered already. In fact, Brother Kelly already made that. He made that clear. He said, why are we having Stone? We've cut the strings. Why is he here? But I appreciate that. I'm glad to be here. This is my home church, and I'm sure glad. I will tell everybody it's my home church. I've learned so much from Brother Crawford, my preacher. And he is younger than me, and I don't mind saying that. I don't mind having a pastor who's younger than me. And I told him when we were at the when we were at our service there a couple weeks ago, I told our folks, I said, he's my pastor. And when I need something, when I need counsel, or when I have questions, I call him and I ask him. And God's just, he's really blessed us in allowing us to come here and spend the time that we did, and then to call us out of here, and then to be sent out of Heritage Baptist Church. It's been just a tremendous blessing. I mean that. And working with the youth, man, and I don't see any of them in there anymore that I know. There's one or two. There's Noah. There's Josh. There's a few. I missed a bunch of you. You guys were just coming in as I was leaving, but I had a great time. Yeah, hallelujah, right? We had a great time with the teens. Like Preacher said, I'd never been a youth pastor before, but I learned a lot being the youth pastor and being here as a youth pastor. Let me just give you, I know y'all know me, I know that, but let me just give you a brief testimony of some of the things that have happened in Corpus over the last 3 years. Let me just say this, I have a tendency to judge our growth by our lows. I don't judge our growth by our highs, I do judge it by our lows. It may be kind of weird, but I figure if your lows keep getting higher, you can judge your growth by that, and that's pretty much what I do. So... since we started, now on our very first Sunday, what did we have, Sim? 38, something like that. Our first Sunday, 36, something like that, with a few people coming to help us. But our lowest Sunday morning attendance, it happened the Sunday after our second Thanksgiving, because we got there October, yeah, and then we didn't reach them until the year later. So it was our Sunday after our second Thanksgiving. We had 6 people show up on a Sunday morning, a.m. And, you know, I could have got mad and got all discouraged and said, just send them home. I could have. But, you know, I mean, because we'd been running 20s and 30s on Sunday morning, and then all of a sudden we had 6 show up. And so what'd you do? I set them down. I said, you got any questions? Let's have question and answer time. Let's have talk with the pastor time. And we had a good time. We sat there for an hour. I think we might have sung a song together. And we sat there for an hour and just chit-chatted and had a good time and sent them home. Amen. Sunday morning. Did you have Sunday night service? No, I didn't. I don't know. I don't know if we did or not. But so the lowest Sunday morning attendance that we had was 8. So including us. And then it's a funny thing. The highest Sunday morning attendance we had was our charter service. We had 85 with y'all. And we would have broken our attendance record even without y'all coming, but 85 with all of you guys coming. And then the next Sunday, we had 29. And we kind of expected that. We had several families. Because I told them for the weeks prior to that, I said, no one's allowed to leave until after this day. I said, no one is allowed to. I said, you'll be fined. And so it was double tithe, you know. And so nobody left, and they all came. And then the next week, they all left. That's our lowest. So see, we went from our low of 6 to our low of 29 on Sunday morning. And so isn't that wonderful? We've got the lowest Sunday morning attendance we've had is 29. So that's great. And that's our high low. You see what I'm doing? So we judge our lows and we figure, okay, well, there's some steady growth there. It's slow, but it's steady. And so we praise the Lord for that. And but we're averaging around 50 right now, in the mid-40s to, you guys see it on the bulletin, somewhere in there, 40s, something like that, 40s to 50s. But we praise the Lord for it, and I'm not going to make excuses. I'm just going to tell you, it's a different dog, amen. It is a different place, but we're there, so what do we do? What do? We put lines in the water, lots of lines in the water. You know, I realized real quick that going door to door is not going to be the only means to reach people there. No, we still do it, but if that's all we relied on, then it was going to be a really, really, really slow hole. But so we put a lot of lines in the water. I mean, we got a Facebook page that we update that thing every week. We have the television ministry that we started almost instantaneously. I mean, it just kind of fell in our lap, and so we're on 4 times every single week on television, and we put our sermons on YouTube. We have, of course, mail outs like you do, and it's amazing when, you know, sometimes you think that stuff doesn't work and you think, I'm just ready to give up on it. You think, what's the point in all the effort, and, you know, why am I spending all my time doing this? And then it never fails, especially with that television ministry. That takes a lot of time to edit those things. It really does. And sometimes I think I'm just gonna take a break, because you have to draw new time slots every 6 months, and so I think we're just gonna take a break and just wait 6 months and do it again later, and then I'm telling you, the drawing was this Saturday for the new slots. I decided on Friday I'm not gonna do it. I'm just gonna just let it go by the wayside for a while. I'll pick it up 6 months later. Friday, somebody else called me. They, every single time, ask my wife, I'm telling you the truth. Every time somebody calls me and says, hey, I saw you on television. Every time. It's just amazing how God confirms to me to keep that thing on. People are listening. The truth needs to get out there. We live in an extremely, extremely Catholic country, and we've got to get the truth out there. And so we do it through the television, and they hadn't cut us off, so I guess we'll just keep on doing it. Amen. And now this third anniversary, I don't know what it is about it. Just, boy, there was something about it. I guess it was the excitement of it, but just it seemed to me to have just reignited my vision, reignited my desire to want to just reach Corpus, and just everything that happened that day was just amazing. And then coming here and hearing brother Joel Haynes preach, and I'd heard about him, but I'd never heard him preach. And man, the Lord just really used him to speak to my heart on Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, Brother Elwell, oh my goodness, it's like God brought me here for this, and I needed it, something fierce. But when we got there on that third anniversary, we revealed our new theme, like y'all do. I started that too. We have a new theme, and it went from faith is the victory to our soul, S-O-U-L, purpose. Our sole purpose is souls. And we're really going to focus on that, and folks are excited about it. And then we also revealed a sketch of a building. It was just a simplistic, nothing ornate, nothing huge, just a simple building, a reachable, attainable goal. Something for them to look at and say, hey, I told them, I said, do we want to continue to pad this man's pocket, pure profit, giving him $2,500 a month to to rent this little building, or do we want our own place? And of course, unanimously, we want our own place. Amen. So we've got a picture on the wall of a building that we're going to shoot for. And it's just exciting. We've got goals. We've got reachable goals. We've got, you know, souls and goals. Amen. That's just exciting. So we're real excited about it. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us there. I want to stay usable so that He can use us. I want Him to do something to us so that He can do something through us. Amen. I'm excited. I really am. So thank you again for having us this week. And I've enjoyed the preaching. And thank you again for the gifts and the opportunity to preach tonight. So let's open our Bibles then, as we do, to the book of Mark, if you would. We're going to start there. That's where our text is going to be, Mark chapter 3. Brother Haynes stole the title to my message. And as I was going over it today and I tweaked it a little bit, I said, I'll just call it this instead. Okay, so we've got a different title, and we'll get to that in a little while. As I think about the Lord, as many of us think about the Lord, you know what? Let's pray first. Let's pray before we begin, all right? Our Father, again, our hearts are just overflowing with joy, and our hearts overflowing with excitement, and thank you for the word that we've heard this week. And I've been challenged, and I've been changed, and I thank you for that. Thank you for the good sermons, the good preaching, and the spirit behind it. Thank you for the way that you spoke to my heart intimately in each one of those messages. Thank you for it. And Lord, I thank you for our good church. I thank you for Heritage Baptist Church and what you've done here over the years. Thank you for my pastor. And I pray that you'd continue to bless him and his family and to bless this ministry. Thank you for this time, this hour that we have. And it's just a few minutes that we'll be here. And I pray that you'd arrest our hearts and minds and help us to focus on what you have for us tonight. It's easy to think now about what's going to go on tomorrow, but we may not even have tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never happen. We have right now. I pray that you'd help us to focus on the next few minutes for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, when we think about God in the Old Testament, we always have a tendency to think of holiness. It's not wrong, I mean, but that's one of the first things that comes to our mind when we think about the Old Testament. When we think about God in the Old Testament, we think holiness. We think of austere righteousness. I mean, we think of rigid justice when we think about the God of the Old Testament. We think about, when we talk about His attributes, the first thing that comes to our mind almost every time is holiness. When we think about the God of the Old Testament, justice. We think about omnipotence. His omnipresence and His omniscience. We think about that. And then when we begin to think about Jesus, when we think about the New Testament, and we think about Jesus, we immediately, in our minds, we make a change, don't we? We transition from holiness and austere righteousness and justice to love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and good reason for that. Amen? I mean, We look over into the New Testament and we see a loving and a kind and a compassionate Savior. We see a tender Jesus. We see a shepherd. We see a forgiving and a patient Lord. We see that. It's not wrong to do that. But the Lord did say, I am God and I change not. And if Jesus is God, if Jesus is the God of the Old Testament in the New Testament, then we have to remember that He hadn't changed any. Amen. He's still the same God. And we read that He said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He hadn't changed a bit, but we see Him in a different light in the New Testament. But there are two times in the New Testament where we see Him angry. I want to look at that real quick. I want to look at the first one in John chapter 2. You can turn there with me if you want to. We're going to go back. I'm going to read it, but we'll go back to Mark here in just a moment. So in John chapter 2, I'll read those verses in John chapter 2. And verse 13, John chapter 2 and verse 13. Are you there? I do that to my folks all the time. I like for them to get there. I want them to see it with me, so I always ask them. I say, when you get there, say amen. So I always have amens, you know, kind of coming throughout the service there. Amen. Good. You there? All right. Look at it, John chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out all the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, it didn't say he was angry, but obviously he was angry. He was angry because they didn't care about the worship of God. These are supposed to be the religious leaders, and they didn't care about the worship of God. They only cared about profiting from the sale of the animals for sacrifice and the foreign currency exchange. And they had no use for God himself, actually. They just were simply monopolizing. They were capitalizing on this holy occasion for profit. They were wicked and deceitful men. Now, the second time brings us to our text over in Mark chapter 3. So go back over to Mark chapter 3, if you would.
Amen. Amen.
All right, you there. Now I got to get there. Oh, here we go. Mark chapter 3. Now, this time is a little bit different. And although they're not... Some of y'all are sitting here watching me. What in the world is he doing with his paper? I wrote so many notes on here today. I'm trying to figure out where I wrote them all. And but they're on here somewhere. I'm telling you, I did. You ought to look at my notes. I got them all scratched up. And this is a homiletical nightmare, Brother Zellner. Don't hate me. No hating, okay? You preachers out there, homiletical nightmare. I didn't number it. I didn't letter it. There's no capital A or little A or big B. None of that. Amen? None of it. All right. Mark chapter 3. Now, this time it's a little bit different because they weren't exchanging money or selling animals for sacrifice, but they were still displaying a heart that was just very far from God. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Look what the Bible says. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, go back to verse 5, if you would. The Bible says he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now, why in the world was Jesus angry? So I want to talk to us for just a couple minutes on our personal responsibility for souls, and then we're going to transition a little bit onto our collective responsibility as a church. So why was Jesus angry? We only read of that other time, really, where he was angry. We always see the gentle Jesus, the shepherd, the kind, but here he was angry. He was angry because they also didn't care about the worship of God, but they held their peace. They held their peace. They didn't know really how to answer the question. Look at verse 4. He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And the Bible says, but they held their peace. They held their peace because they didn't know what in the world he was talking about. Why in the world are you asking a question like that? That seems kind of strange. Why is it good to do evil, or is it good to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful? And they didn't know what he was talking about. Even after he healed the withered hand of the man, they still didn't get it. I mean, the display of their ignorance and the hardness of their heart and their self-righteousness, it was evident in the fact that after he healed the withered man, at the hand of the withered man, they immediately went and found a group and gathered together to figure out how they could kill him. All they could see was the fact that their little religious system was fractured. All they could see was that their system was upset. And boy, they didn't like that, not just a little bit. They claimed to be the representatives of God, but they had no idea of the character of God. They could quote the law, but they had no idea of its true application. They had the keys to the kingdom, but they locked out everybody who was trying to get in. We know that they had the oracles of God, but they didn't know the God of the oracles, the Pharisees. So why was Jesus angry? He was angry because these hypocrites were willing to let this man go unhealed for the sake of their tradition, for the sake of the way it used to be, for the way we always do it. This is how we always do it. And so Jesus was angry at them because they were willing to let this man go unhealed for the sake of their tradition, because their way of doing things must be preserved, what? At all costs. At all costs. Their way of doing it must be preserved at all costs. In fact, there's another time in Matthew chapter 23. I'll probably misquote that, so let me read it. Matthew 23, 23. He talked about them again in Matthew 23 and verse 23. Remember what he's told those... Remember what he told them? He said, "Woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone." He was angry because their way of doing things must be preserved. If it were up to them, the man would die in his wretched condition because healing wasn't allowed to be done on this day. So if it was up to them, he would die in that state. He was angry because they didn't value this man's life above their perception of the keeping of the Sabbath. He was grieved by the hardness of their heart that they didn't see anything wrong with their reasoning. They didn't get it. And so he asked them these two questions. And what Jesus was doing in asking these questions, he was trying to get them to see themselves. And they didn't see it. Even after he asked the question, even after he healed the man, they still didn't see it. He tried to get them to see what they were really doing. Look at it again. Look at that verse. He said, he asked them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" And then the Bible says they held their peace because they couldn't understand what in the world Jesus was trying to tell them. So here's what he was telling them. He was trying to say it like this. You think that you're doing good on the Sabbath by doing nothing, but by ignoring this man's condition and not helping him, you are actually doing evil. He said, you think you're saving lives, but you're willing to let this man continue in his miserable condition and even die if need be, because this day there's no healing. Because that's how you perceive it. Because this day we can't help anybody. Die. Just go ahead and die because this is the Sabbath. No healing done on this day. And Jesus looked at him and said, is it lawful to do good or to do evil? And by their good, they were doing evil. So let me ask you that question. What if that question were put to us today? What if that were put to us today? Are we guilty of doing evil when we actually think we're doing good? Are we guilty of killing when we think we're actually saving? Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about, do we suppose that people can't get saved unless it's Saturday at 10 o'clock or Tuesday at 7? Do we pass up opportunities to give lost people the gospel because, after all, it's not soul-winning day? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Do we pat ourselves on the back because we sometimes show up for organized, scheduled soul-winning times and we pass out a few tracts, all the while letting everybody else go to hell Monday through Friday? Well, say amen right there. Yeah, amen. That's a pointy question. Yeah. I mean, you look at these Pharisees. Hey, how are we unlike these guys? How does that make us any different than these Pharisees in the synagogue who would not allow this man to be healed because it wasn't the right day? I tell you, listen, I'm all for Saturday soul winning, but the pattern of soul winning we follow today in our New Testament churches is not even the New Testament pattern at all. It's really not. Now listen to me now. Don't tune in. Don't close me out. I mean, if the Holy Spirit's getting a hold of you, then amen. Say oh me if you have to, but don't lose me. Listen, did Jesus send them out two by two and did they go house to house? Yes, he did, and yes, they did, but that's not all they did. They witnessed by the seaside and in the marketplace. And when they went to the river, and Jesus told them of salvation by a well. And we're told that they filled Jerusalem with the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And I'll guarantee you this, they didn't fill Jerusalem with the doctrines of Jesus Christ 1 hour on Saturday and 1 hour on Tuesday. Amen? I guarantee you that didn't happen by going out once a week. I'm all for going out together for collective soul winning. I really am. But my friend, we've got to get in the frame of mind that we have a responsibility before God and an obligation to the lost to get the gospel to them at any cost. Not just on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Not just on Saturday at 10 o'clock. Hey, let me ask you something. Has God ever impressed upon your heart at 10 o'clock on Monday morning to give somebody a tract, but you just didn't because you said, well, I'll go out on Tuesday. I'll go out on Saturday. Paul said this, I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise. And brethren, listen, you and I are debtors to society. We're debtors to the lost out there. Somebody felt indebted when they led me to Jesus Christ. Somebody felt indebted when they shared the gospel with you. And you and I are debtors to share the gospel with everybody that we come into contact with. Everybody that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with. Paul said, so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means to the Mexican, to the white. That means to the black man and to the white man. That means to the Muslim, as we were talking about last night, to the Muslim and to the Asian. It means to everybody. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Did you believe? Amen. The question is not, as I've said so many times in my pulpit, the question is not, why doesn't God let them all go to heaven? The question is, how come He doesn't let us all go to hell? We all deserve hell, and it's only by His mercy and His grace that we're saved. And we have the responsibility to send that, to pass it on. Amen. To pay it forward. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? Man, I wish I could say that. He said, I am pure from the blood of all men. Man, I'm not even pure from the blood of my blood. Are you pure from the blood of the people that are in your row at school? Are you pure of the blood from the people that are in your department at work? I can't even say I'm pure from the blood of everybody on my block, let alone I am pure from the blood of all men, Paul said. Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be able to say? And the reason he could say is because he felt, I am a debtor. I am a debtor to get the gospel to everybody, to every man. I like what he said in verse 31. Actually, I hate what he said in verse 31 because it's so stinking convicting. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He was a debtor. He felt he was a debtor. Jesus was angry with this group because they undervalued this man's life and ultimately his soul. I wonder what value do we place on those for whom Jesus died. What value do we place on those for whom Jesus... Are they more valuable than my sleep? Are they more valuable than my minor inconvenience? Are they more valuable than the few seconds that it takes to hand them a tract? Preacher, are you trying to guilt us into coming out on scheduled soul winning times? Man, if you believe that, you've missed the point completely. You've missed the point completely. I hate being guilted into doing anything. I don't mind if the Holy Spirit does it, but when men try to guilt me into something, I shut down. That's not what I'm trying to get you to do. I've been trying to get I tell our folks all the time, I'd love for you to come soul winning, but I'd so much rather you be a soul winner. I wouldn't have to worry about you coming out on Saturday if you're a soul winner, because I know that in your life, you're soul winning. Amen? And that's what I'm trying to get us to understand. Is that Jesus said, why are you shutting them out just because it's a certain day? Is it lawful to do good? Or not. And man, if we think it's all right to hand out a tract on Tuesday or Saturday, well, it must be just as good or better to hand one out on Thursday or Friday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Pass out a tract and hand somebody the gospel. And so now, our number one priority. I'm just simply trying to get us to see that we need to make souls our number one priority. Our number one priority. Now, that's an individual challenge. I tell you, I hope that that sinks into us. I hope that we can ask ourselves that question. Am I guilty of allowing my good to become evil? Now, I know I heard preacher say the other day, I heard him say yesterday, whenever it was, he said, there's a tendency in soul winning to, you know, people come out on soul winning, you get a good crowd, and then it begins to wane. And it's cyclical. It happens all the time. You know, you'll have a big push and people will come out and then it'll wane. Well, you know what? That's great that you come out. And if it's waning, then let's make sure that you're guilty of passing out a track on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday if you're not able to make it on Tuesday. Amen. Don't let your good turn into evil. Now, as a church, here's another thing. When it comes to the subject of missions, it's an amazing thing how that, and preacher even said this too, foreign missions is almost home missions is almost a, it's really a new phenomenon, it really is. Now, obviously, churches have been started in America for 200 years, but being taken on as a mission project, that's fairly recent, that's fairly new. For up for a couple hundred years, for a man to start a church in America, he had to go get a job. He was bivocational, there was no doubt about it. It was unheard of for him to go from church to church and to gain support to go start a church in another city in America. He'd get laughed out of the pulpit. They were looking at him and saying, "Well, what do you? Why you can work in America? We support those guys over in another country because they can't work. Rightly so, we should. But does that make America and the church planters in America any less important, any less urgent? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so I thank God for the fact that America has grabbed hold. American preachers have grabbed hold of this concept. And really, it is fairly new. I mean, 30, 40, 50 years. We're talking about a country that's 200 plus years old. And only in the last 40 or 50 years have church planters been able to go out full time and to start a church. Just like a regular missionary. They are regular missionaries. It kind of hurts when people say, "Well, we got regular missionaries, then we got church planters." What are regular missionaries doing? They're planting churches. I'm a regular missionary. Let us not be guilty, like in Song of Solomon in chapter 1, verse 6, where the Shunammite said this, "I planted, they made me the keeper of the vineyards," plural, "and my own vineyard did I not keep." Mine own vineyard did I not keep. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you guys support a lot of home missions. But let's do more. More. I mean, as many as we're doing on the foreign end. Listen, friends. We know America is in trouble. We know it doesn't take long. And I'm not going to stand on this soapbox for just a second. All you got to do is turn on TV. You don't have to turn on TV. Just walk outside and you know America's in trouble. Well, brethren, you know also this is her only hope. This is the only... It's not Ben Carson. And God bless Ben Carson, I guess. God bless anybody that's trying to run against Hillary. Thank God that there's somebody trying to run against Hillary. But no matter who gets in there, that's not the answer. Now, it's a help. But this is the answer. This is the only thing that's going to help America. You believe this church is good for this community? Amen. I reckon there's probably one good for Nashville. There's probably one that's going to be good for Houston. There'll be one that's good for Chicago. If it'll help Haslett, it's bound to help Chicago. If it'll help Haslett, it's bound to help Corpus Christi. If it'll help Haslett. Look, you guys are a blessing to this community. I mean, all we have to do is go around to the communities, to the leaders of this community, and I'll guarantee you've got a tremendous testimony in this community. And if you can help this community, if an independent Baptist, a local Baptist church, New Testament independent, can help this community, then why not get some more going to help that community and that community and that community? And then before you know it, we're helping America again. I don't want to be like, which king? Is it Hezekiah who said, "Oh, well, as long as it's okay in my day"? Was that Hezekiah? I think it was Hezekiah. Brother Zellner, correct me if I'm wrong. Tell me later if I'm wrong. I mean, the judgment of God came down upon him and he said, "Oh, well, as long as it's good in my day. Didn't he say that? Man, I don't want to adopt that. I don't want to adopt that attitude. I really don't. Listen, friends. We read in the Word of God that the tears are not wiped away until after the great white throne judgment. I'm glad they're going to be wiped away. But do you notice where, at what point in time they're going to be washed away? Our tears are going to be wiped away after the great white throne judgment. After people have to stand before God and give account for their sin. After they're judged out of those things written in the books. And I'm not so sure that we're not going to have to stand there and watch those who we could have had an impact on had we just been faithful to tell them on Tuesday, on Thursday, on Saturday, on Monday. I'm not so sure that we're not going to watch some of them. I'm not so sure we're going to have to watch some of them listen to the Lord say, "I never knew you. Depart." We're going to want to say, but wait, I knew him. Too late. Too late. Now, you know, I don't know that that's going to happen, but why wash the tears away after that? Now, I want you to notice with me as we conclude. Look in Mark chapter 3 again. Look at verse 5. "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." I remember reading in John chapter 9 about a man who was blind, born blind, and he got healed. And the leaders of the synagogue, the rulers of the synagogue, grabbed his parents. You remember that? Grabbed his parents and said, "I want you to tell us, is this your son and was he born blind?" And they were trying to trip up Jesus. They were trying to accuse him. And you remember what it said? Remember what it said about his parents? "Well, he's of age. Ask him." Now, why did they ask that? Remember? Why did they say that? Why did they answer that? Because it said they feared the Jews, because the Jews had already said anybody that is with Jesus, they're going to kick him out of the synagogue. You know what I like about this man right here? Did you see what happened here? Jesus said, "Stretch forth thine hand." And the Bible says, and he stretched it out. He stretched it out. I mean, he didn't jump up with fear and trepidation. He didn't stand up meek and you know, quiet. He wasn't afraid. He didn't care about them. He didn't care about them. I want you to notice that. He didn't give a rip about the Pharisees or their perception of the Sabbath. He didn't care that it wasn't the standard healing day. Jesus said, "Stretch forth thy hand," and he stretched it out. And brother, I'm telling you what, this is a man who was ready to be healed. He was tired of living life with a dead limb. Here's a man who was tired of not being able to wrap both arms around his babies. He was a man who was tired of not being able to wrap both arms around his wife and being able to pick up both grandbabies at the same time, not take turns, amen? Here's a man who was ready to be healed, and I'll tell you what, he didn't care what day it was. And may I say unto you, there are a multitude of men and women out there who are ready to be saved. They are ready to be saved. They're ready to hear the truth. If someone would just look past the standard way of doing things and give them the truth at any cost. If somebody would just say, "Bless God, I'm going to carry some tracts with me. And on Monday, I am going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus." And I dare somebody from church to say, "But it wasn't Tuesday." Amen. Or it wasn't Saturday, and I know you wouldn't. You know, I'm just being comical, but what I'm saying is just, hey, break the mold. Break the mold. We pat ourselves on the back because we're doing good. I'm here on Tuesday. I'm here on Saturday. Yeah, what about Thursday? What about Friday? What about that guy who's dying and got that gun to his head on Monday? I like that, brother, he was talking about. He said, wouldn't it be good to find somebody who needs to be encouraged, somebody who's depressed, somebody who's at the end of their rope, and be able to sing that song with them, "Because He Lives." Be nice to sing that song after we share the gospel with them. I have a feeling, you know what? Suicides don't only happen on Tuesday and Saturday, do they? People don't get depressed only on Tuesday and Saturdays. I wonder, you reckon that man's life changed that day when his hand got healed? You think it changed? I mean, think about that. Here's a man, dead limb, all of his, well, we don't know how long, but long, I imagine. Withered hand, dead limb, and Jesus healed it. And I believe that, do you think his life changed that day? I wonder what kind of difference we could make in the lives of people to whom we give. Actually, I don't have to wonder. I know what kind of difference it makes. Because I know what kind of difference it made in my life, Brother Doyce. Amen. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I remember, hey, the Bible says a new life, new creation, a new hope, a new daddy, a new mom, a new teenager. Hey, dads, remember when your teenager got saved and it changed them altogether? Hey, teens, remember when your mom and your dad got saved and all of a sudden life was different and the home was different? Man, wouldn't you like that to happen in somebody else's home and somebody else's life? What is your soul purpose today? That's the theme for our church. Our soul, S-O-U-L, purpose. Our soul purpose. I wonder how many would say in our heart today to the Lord, not to Brother Stone, not to Pastor, but I wonder how many of us would be willing to say tonight, Lord, I promise. I'm telling you, I like promises. I like promises to the Lord. Yeah. And let me just chase a rabbit just for a second. If you struggle with something, I mean, if there's some besetting sin in your life, the weight, besetting sin, and we all have one or more, you ought to get down on your knees and just and promise God you won't give into that tomorrow. And then ask the Holy Spirit to remind you to pray it again tomorrow. Because how many times have we said, Lord, I promise I won't do that again the rest of my life. And then a week later, there we are. But if you ask Him to do it tomorrow. And so what I'm saying is this. How many of us would say, Lord, I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart, I will be faithful to tell somebody about Jesus on Monday. I promise that I'm going to put tracts in my pocket. And I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus on Wednesday, lest my good turn evil. Amen. And I know, again, I'm preaching to the choir as far as churches go, because you're giving a ton of money to home missions. And there are a lot of churches out there, and I can't focus on them, but there are a lot of churches out there that just don't see it that way. They put a whole lot of focus on, they're keepers of the vineyards. And their own vineyard have they not kept. And I know you're not guilty of that, but don't ever let that slide. Amen. Don't let your good of foreign turn into evil by ignoring home. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to take the truth of your word and apply it to our own heart, our own life. Holy Spirit of the living God, do what only you can do in our heart. I know, Lord, I have been so guilty of you impressing upon my heart to talk to somebody, and I'm too busy, Lord. But Lord, you know I'm on my way over here, and I justify it somehow. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to realize that our good can turn evil if we allow it. While patting ourselves on the back, it can turn evil. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be soul conscious, not just on Tuesdays, and thank you for Tuesdays, and thank you for Saturdays, but I pray that you'd help us to be soul conscious on Monday, and on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday. Help us to love and to see through your eyes those for whom you died. And I pray it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and with eyes closed, please, for no one looking around just for a moment or two, let's have a verse of invitation played. And hey, look, if the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart tonight, don't let your good be evil. Don't let your good turn evil. How many of you would say, now, not to me, and you know, you don't have to tell me, and you don't have to raise your hand, but in your heart, you would say, you know, I do come out on Tuesdays and I do come out on Saturdays, or I come out one or the other, but I really don't really think much about it on Monday. I don't really give it much of a thought on Wednesday. I don't really think much about souls on Friday. If that's you, I would encourage you to please come on down to this altar. Why don't you just tell God, Lord, I'm going to take some tracks, and I want to be that guy who tells people about Jesus. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. I don't want my good to turn evil.